I'm going to read the whole chapter. It's a little lengthy, but which part do you skip? You know, it's so I'll start John 7. After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of the booths was at hand. So his brother said to him, "Leave here and go to Judea that your disciples may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For not even his brothers believed in him. Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil. You go up to the feast. I'm not going up to this feast, for my time is not yet fully come." After saying this, he remained in Galilee. But after his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he also went up, not publicly, but in private. The Jews were looking for him at the feast and saying, "Where is he?" And there was much muttering about him among the people, while some said, "He's a good man," and others say, "No, he's leading the people astray." Yet for fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly of him. About the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began teaching. The Jews therefore marveled, saying, "How is it that this man has learning when he's never studied?" So Jesus answered them, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking of my own authority. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory. And the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. Has not Moses given you the law, yet none of you keeps the law? Why do you seek to kill me?" The crowd answered, "You have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you?" Jesus answered them, "I did one work, and you all marvel at it. Moses gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well? Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment." Some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, "Is not this the man whom they seek to kill? And here he is, speaking openly, and they say nothing to him. Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ? But we know where this man comes from, and when the Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from." So Jesus proclaimed as he taught in the temple, "You know me, and you know where I come from, but I have not come from of my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me." So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. Yet many of the people believed in him. They said, "When the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done?" The Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and Pharisees sent the officers to arrest him. Jesus then said, "I will be with you a little longer, and then I'm going to him who sent me. You will seek me, and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come." The Jews said to one another, "Where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What does he mean by saying, 'You will seek me, and you will not find me'? And where I am, you cannot come." On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, of whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. And when they heard these words, some of the people said, "This really is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Is Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and come from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" So there was a division among the people over him. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. The officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, "Why did you not bring him?" The officers answered, "No one has ever spoke like this man." The Pharisees answered them, "Have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities of the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed." Nicodemus, who had gone to him before and who was one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does?" They replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee." And may God add his blessing on the hearing of this portion of his word. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit that inspired these words would apply them to our lives, in Jesus' name. Amen. When we turn to chapter 7, we're turning to a new page, new location, new time. And we're told specifically that it was the Feast of the Booths. Now, to give you a little background, there were three mandatory feasts that all adult males had to go up to Jerusalem to observe. The first one was Passover. The second one was Pentecost or Shavuot. And the third one was the Feast of the Booths, or the Feast of the Tabernacles, or in their native tongue, Sukkot, which comes from the word sukkah, which is a booth, and the plural of that would be Sukkot. Now, if you look at all these different festivals, every one of them was a picture of Jesus. If you look at Passover, the blood of the unblemished lamb was put on the doorpost, and when the angel of death saw the blood, he would pass over, and Jesus is our Passover. He is the unblemished lamb that covers us. And then if you look at the middle feast, that he poured out his spirit, that it was the time when Jesus' spirit is poured out among us. And the last one also is called the Great Feast. And the early settlers of this country, who were also students of the scripture, this was a precursor of our civil holiday, Thanksgiving, because this one holiday was the grandest feast of all. It combined looking back to the wilderness wanderings in booths and temporary dwellings, and the time of the harvest. And Jesus is in both of those. We see what they would have to do is they would have to build a booth out of palm fronds and various vegetative material, a temporary dwelling, to commemorate how they wandered in temporary dwellings and Jesus and God dwelt among them. The presence of God was there. And that is exactly where we are. We are walking around in temporary dwellings. These things don't last forever, but he has promised us one that does. And he walks among us. He indwells us. The Bible tells us that Jesus tabernacled with men, and he is tabernacling with us. He pours out his spirit, and he lives among us. And so that part of that feast applies to us, and it's also the harvest. It was the one time a year when they invited in all of the Gentiles and the people. Everybody was a part of this feast. And we are a part of the harvest. We were commissioned. He covered us and he indwelt us with his Spirit so that we could be a part of the harvest. We could be out the ingathering of that. So all of these three feasts were pictures of Jesus, but when he comes, he is the real article. He is what all the pictures pointed to. If you have him, you don't need the pictures. You have the real one. And we see now let's dig into this passage. Notice one thing. After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. Galilee was where the Gentiles lived. And he said he did not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Notice, we are only a third of the way through the Gospel of John, and already we're noticing that people want to kill him. In this first verse, they were seeking to kill him. In verse 7, he says, "It hates me because I testify about its works are evil." In verse 19, he says, "Why do you seek to kill me?" In verse 25, he says, "Is this not the man that they seek to kill?" Verse 30, "So they were seeking to arrest him." Verse 32, "The Pharisees sent officers to arrest him." They wanted to kill him so bad. They wanted to get rid of him in the worst way. Jesus is a polarizing figure. The longer you know him, you either love him with all your heart or you hate him and want to kill him. There is no neutrality. The reason they hated him so bad is because he exposed their fraud. It's been said that those who claim to know God have often persecuted those who really do. And they claim to know God, but the fact of what he said exposed that they really didn't know him at all. They were going through the motions. When it came time to teach, they were marveling at his teaching because he taught like he was really getting it straight from God. They were getting it from their teacher who got it from their teacher who got it from their teacher, who got it all the way back to Moses, but nobody, they were going through the motions, but nobody was really connecting to God. Jesus, when he is the real article, the real one, he exposes all of that, and they wanted to kill him. And then we see that he says, they were questioning his teaching, and he says, "If anyone is willing to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God." If you want to draw a crowd, put a sermon title out there that says, "How to Know God's Will." Everybody wants to know it. But here Jesus is telling you that the requirement for knowing God's will is being willing to do it before you know what it is. He is not looking for window shoppers. Some people come to God and they say, "Well, I want to know what your will is for my life, and then if it matches up to what I want to do, then maybe we can work something out." My son takes real estate photography, and he had a really beautiful one. I showed it with a friend of mine. It was this $2.7 million house in Little Rock, and I said, "If you buy it, I would be glad to live in it." And his answer back to me was, "Tell you what, if you want to go halvesies on it, I'll think about it." And neither one of us really want to do that, but that's the approach many of us go to God. We want to go halvesies with him. We want to know his will, but if it conflicts with our will, guess what happens? Jesus is saying, if anyone's will is to do God's will, that's when he will know whether the teaching is from God. We come empty-handed, willing to do whatever it is before he reveals it. And then we see that the tradition, the custom was at this Feast of the Booths, every day, it was an eight-day feast, every day they would go down and get a pitcher of water from the Pool of Siloam. That's the healing pool. And they would take it up and pour it out over the altar. And on the last day, they would go down and get the water from the pool. And they would take it up and they would walk around the altar seven times and then pour all the water out on it. And that was the last day, the great day. But then you know what happened? It was over. All good things must come to an end. The great feast was, we all enjoy it while it's there, but then it was over and they were still thirsty. And it was at that moment that Jesus goes out and he does something very uncharacteristic here. In verse 28, and in verse 37, the same Greek word is used, and it's translated proclaimed and cried out, but it's very uncharacteristic of Jesus. We often think about him, he never raised his voice. But here, at that exact moment, he's standing up and says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. That if anyone is thirsty for what really matters, he is what you need. He is what we need. We have a spiritual thirst that God has built in our hearts that only Christ can satisfy. He is the one. He is the only one that can fill that need. If you look at the feast, at the time that this feast talks about, when the Israelites were wandering in the wilderness, the Apostle Paul remembers and he says, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Paul is looking back at the time they were wandering and when they got thirsty, and they commanded Moses to strike a rock, and he did, and the rock flowed out with water, with real water that satisfied their thirst. At the beginning of the children of Israel's 40-year wanderings through the wilderness, God commanded Moses to strike the rock so the thirst-quenching waters might be provided. Moses struck the rock. Later, at the end of the 40 years, in disobedience to God's command, because God at that point had only told him to speak to the rock. The rock only has to be struck once. The first rock in Exodus 17 is a type of the Lord Jesus being smitten once at the cross, producing life-giving waters of salvation for us. The second rock in Numbers 20 is a type of the risen, ascended Christ who is seated at the throne of grace, to whom we now, as believers, all we have to do is speak to him to receive daily fresh grace. It's encouraging to know that the rock, Christ, is with us from the beginning to the end. He said, I will never leave you or forsake you. We continue with him through this life, and then on, we travel him right up into heaven, yet we walk through the valley of shadow of death. We will fear no evil, for he is with us. Our rock is sure and steadfast. Our rock is Christ. He is the one who stands there and says, if anyone thirst, let him come to me. And out of him will flow rivers of living water. the pictures in the Old Testament were pictures of who he is, and we have the reality. He has poured out his Spirit. We have fresh grace every day. We have the living rock if we are trusting in him, if we are relying on him. And he is the one who is the only one that can satisfy our spiritual thirst. Is there anyone who is thirsty today? There's only one source, one place you can go, and that is Christ. He is the only one that can satisfy every human need. So as we go to him, there is no other provision God has made to satisfy our complete requirements. May we pray. Father, you are our only hope. You are our only provision. You are the one who is the water of life. When we have you, we have it all. And I pray that you might continue to sustain us. We thank you in Jesus' name.